Amen. Great song to begin this parable this morning in Matthew chapter 25. So make your way there. We're going to walk through the passage verse by verse here in a little bit. So make your way to Matthew 25. And as that song sings about, it's the waiting that we are, that Jesus is coming back. Do you believe that? For as long as since Jesus rose from the dead, came back for 40 days, and then ascended back to the Father, people have been guessing when that day would come. There's a couple quotes I want you to read. One was by this person. It says, "The last days are upon us. Weigh carefully the times. Look for him who is above all time, eternal and invisible." It's a good word. Another quote, "We have reached the time of the white horse of the apocalypse. This world will not last any longer than another 100 years. The first quote was written by a man named Ignatius, and he wrote it in 110 AD. The second quote was written by Martin Luther. When you hear people making prophecies about the end, the context of our parable this morning is found in Jesus's what they call the Olivet Discourse. Jesus had entered the temple, the triumphal entry. He shares some parables with the people, and then he goes out into the very mountain, Mount Olivet, where he would fulfill that very testimony, that very truth, that when he comes back, he will come on that very mountain. This whole scene in chapter 24 and 25 is all about his coming again. But if someone says he's coming, you can only listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24 when he tells his disciples, "Concerning the day and the hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, nor even Jesus." Wrap your brain around that one. Only the Father knows. The context leading to our parable this morning, where the disciples are beginning to ask questions. They had left the temple. Jesus is predicting that he's going to die, that he would tear this temple down and raise it up in 3 days. These questions were on their minds. We find in chapter 24, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when are these things to be? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Jesus answered these questions, by the way, telling them toward the end of the chapter, and he will in our chapter as well. He says, to understand that I'm coming back, here's your answer. Therefore, stay awake. For you don't know when I'm coming, when the day of the Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would have not have left his house to be broken in. Therefore, you also be ready. For the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. So our parable this morning addresses the end times. And so whether you are post-trib, mid-trib, pre-trib, pre-millennial, amillennial, post-millennial, what matters is that he's coming again. It's fun to study end times. Trust me. But the most important thing we need to know, and what Jesus addresses, is you better be ready. That's what matters about end times. This is not our home. Matthew chapter 25, verse 1, we're introduced to this parable. It says, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins or bridesmaids, some of your translations say, who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Weddings back then were huge celebrations. Dads with girls, we can be thankful that they haven't carried some of these traditions, because the celebration would last the whole week and it would involve the whole town. The father of the bride and the father of the groom would get together and they would draw an official contract for their daughter and their son. I like this. I need to get something out of this. This part of the ceremony was considered the engagement. That agreement would lead to what the Bible calls is a betrothal. What that is it would involve similar to what we call vows. If you look back, remember Joseph and Mary were in this betrothal stage. This is when you would make a promise. The husband is saying, I promise I will take care of you. I promise your dad, I promise my family that I'm taking care of this girl. I like this. After there was a period of time in this betrothal, it would often take up to a year. The purpose of this betrothal, they're not yet together. This year of time is for the guy to get his house in order, to build a house, to build a life, so that he can take care of this woman. I'm liking this even more. The idea of the betrothal is you're committed. And when he had finished building his house, maybe takes up to a year, he would then go meet at the parents' house of this bride and get ready to take her home. A huge celebration would break out. The whole town is excited. He got his affairs in order. He got his job. He's got his house. And now he's going to get his bride. Let's celebrate. This is a big deal. That's what we see here. The bridegroom is coming to get his bride. This would often happen at night. So the bridesmaids would get their lamps. That was the purpose of their lamps. They would provide a procession. As the guy was coming, the bridesmaids would have a light leading their way to the bride. The idea of this parable is that Jesus is the bridegroom. We see that Jesus uses this as an illustration often. But in John, John writes, the one who has the bride is the bridegroom, referring to Jesus. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. This is Jesus speaking. Therefore, this joy is mine. Jesus is referring himself as the bridegroom. We also see in Matthew chapter 9, again, using this reference, Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast." So, the bridesmaids today would carry flowers. Back then, they carried lamps. Look at verses 1 through 4 as we walk through this. The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins or bridesmaids who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. Again, the 10 bridesmaids represents those who profess to know Christ. These are professing Christians. They know the bridegroom. At least that's what they say. The 5 foolish ones, they don't bring enough oil. The wise woman, on the other hand, had pouches filled with oil to keep their lamps lit. The oil represents the fruit of the Spirit. Genuine followers of Jesus Christ. This parable would be very understandable to a Jewish audience because it was quite common for the bridegroom to be delayed. It would take up to a year. But it was also common in the ceremony that he would come at night, hence the lamps, the procession, the lighting of the lamps to mark the way to the bride. Look at verse 5. The bridegroom was a long time in coming. So they know it's going to take a while, but when? And so they became drowsy and fell asleep. Because the 5 wise bridesmaids were ready, they could sleep peacefully. When you're prepared, you're always ready. The other 5 were not ready, and they were sleeping the sleep of unpreparedness. Not at all prepared for the bridegroom to come. While the bridesmaids were sleeping, we read in verse 6, "But at midnight there was a cry. Here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." It was very unusual for it to happen at midnight. That was unusual. The point of that is what Jesus is saying is, you don't know when I'm coming. Are you ready? This is the correlation of Jesus' second coming. It's not expected at midnight, but he came. Look, according to Matthew chapter 24, this is what Jesus was saying at Mount Olivet with his disciples, giving them this correlation with this parable in chapter 25. When he comes back, he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes in chapter 4, he says, "The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of a command, the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. According to verse 7, all the bridesmaids wake up and they light their lamps. But there is a huge difference between the two. Verse 8, the foolish ones said to the wise, give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy it for yourself. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. The idea here is this. It may seem like, well, geez, just give them some oil. Well, the idea that Jesus is saying here is that if he gives their oil, then none of them get in. The idea here is that you can't give your salvation to anybody else. It is purely of God that salvation comes. You can't give it to anybody else. According to verse 9, the five who had enough oil because they were prepared ahead of time turned to tell the others, since there will not be enough for us, go rather and buy for yourselves. But while they were still there on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The idea here is that the door was shut and it stayed shut. On the surface, these bridesmaids, they appear very similar. They all had been invited. They all initially responded positively. They were probably dressed up. I imagine some got their nails done. But like tares, they only looked like wheat. All 10 had gone out to wait for the bridegroom. And with their lamps, they were all in the right place. On the outside, they looked the same. And yet, there was one crucial contrast. One group was prepared and one wasn't. One group was saved and the other wasn't. And notice, it wasn't because of their lack of knowledge. They all knew there was a possibility that the groom was going to be delayed. Five of them procrastinated. And five of them were prepared. The message that Jesus is saying is very clear. Remember the context. Be ready. Be prepared. Jesus is coming. Look at verses 11 through 13 again. The unprepared, they came back. They shout, "Sir, sir, open up. Lord," being a bridesmaid is an honor and a privilege. To be unprepared is to make a mockery of the whole wedding. Those of you who are bridesmaids better get that right. It would have been an absolute embarrassment. It was like you were saying, I don't care about the groom. I don't care about the bride. I only care about myself. So the fact that the groom comes out and says, I don't even know you. It's similar to what Jesus talked about of the wedding feast when the man came into the wedding feast trying to wear his own clothes. Again, the wedding feast to the Jewish people was a huge celebration. Everyone was given clothes so that the only one that stood out was the bride and the groom. And for you to go to a wedding feast and wear your own clothes was to make you the center of attention. Look at Matthew 22. When Jesus shares this parable, he says, friend, he asked, how is it that you are here without wedding clothes? It's a spit in the face of the groom. The man had no reply. This has to be so chilling to some of you. He says, I tell you the truth, I don't know you. I can't imagine anything more frightening to hear from Jesus. It should send shivers down your spine. Those who are unprepared are not able to enter. Even the religious people, those who engage in ministry, will hear a familiar noise, a familiar word from Jesus. He tells us that in Matthew 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. The main point of this parable is to be prepared. Verse 13, watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Because we don't know the exact time, we must prepare that he might delay. But be ready for today. The reality is, Jesus' return should make us watchful, should make us alert, should make us self-controlled, should make us holy. For we long for his appearing. So what are some ways we can be ready? Let's talk about the application of this parable. Number one, be ready. It couldn't be more clear. Are you ready? I love what John says in 1 John. He says, now, little children, the believers, be ready. Abide in him. Continue in him. So that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. Let me ask you, believer, are you living in such a way that you would shrink back at Jesus' return today? If he came back tonight, if he came back while you're in your car, while you're at work, while you're with your family, wherever you're at, would you shrink back because you think he's going to delay? Would you consider yourself, and I've been here, spiritually stagnant? Then now is the time to be proactive. Get ready. Those who believe that the bridegroom was coming, they took action. They brought extra oil. How do we do that? Well, I think I can simply just say You need to get to know your Savior more and more and more every single day. Growth in a Christian is not automatic. And no one can do the growing for you. It's time to stop being lukewarm. Ask God to break you out of your spiritual slumber, to refuel your lamp. Let's be ready. I love what Revelation 19:7 says. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Are you? Are we? Romans 13:11 challenges us to shake off that spiritual slumber. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from your sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Isn't that good news? We are one day closer to the Lord. Are you ready? Follower of Jesus Christ, are you ready? Our lives reflect the truth of what Jesus is saying in this parable. Do we think he's coming? So our lives should reflect that the bridegroom is coming back to get us. Are we ready? Well, the second thing that I can see from this application of Jesus coming back, the end times, is we need to be in prayer. I mean, Jesus himself even says it. He says, be alert. But then he says this in Matthew 26, watch and pray that we don't enter into temptation. How many of you have prayed that today? God, deliver me from temptation today. He did teach us that, didn't he? So are you ready? Are you ready for the temptations that come today? Or is there going to be another day? Be ready. Pray. For the spirit is willing, but the body, the flesh, is weak. The third application I see is we need to evangelize the lost. We need to tell lost people about our Lord. Don't get so caught up on the finer points of end times that you miss that your neighbor doesn't know Jesus. Study the pre-tribs and the mid-tribs and the post-tribs and the amillennials and the post-millennials and the pre-millennial. Study it out, but don't forget your coworker doesn't know Jesus. We need to evangelize. Make heaven crowded. Listen, it isn't because of our great words or anything like that. The point is Jesus wants to use us. I didn't put this verse up, but Philemon 6 says that the sharing of your faith may be affected by the acknowledgement of every good thing you have in Christ. In other words, when you share your faith, when you evangelize, you're just acknowledging the great thing that you have. It's gratitude. It doesn't say you have to be an extrovert. It just says you have to be saved. If you're saved, you should evangelize. That's it. Why? Because you're grateful. I always find that very interesting. It's not about giftedness. Paul has to tell Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. We need to evangelize the lost. Look at Acts chapter 1. Jesus said to his disciples, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed upon his own authority, meaning when he's coming back, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes, and you will be my witnesses. In Jerusalem, that's your Altoona, your Runnels, your Carlisle's, your wherever you live, your neighborhood, your work environment, that's your Jerusalem. In all Judea, that's the surrounding areas. And then Samaria to the ends of the earth, that's the mission. And by the way, listen to this. And I'm not making a prophecy here, okay? But Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 24, he says this, "And this gospel," that is that Jesus died for our sins, "of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." I look at what's happening in Iran, and I see an open door for the gospel. Maybe that has never been forever. So that's why we pray for the church in Iran, that they would continue in freedom, preach the gospel, because God tells us that our evangelism, reaching people, is a precursor to him coming back. Anybody want him to come back? Evangelize. That's what he says. I tell you, we're getting a building, but I'd be fine if he came back in an hour. But I'm guessing some of you aren't ready. And that leads me to my final point, which is really the point of this parable. You need to repent and believe. What makes the gospel good news is that there is really, really bad news. That if you died in your sins, you will go to hell, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth for not 1,000 years, not 1,000,000 years. You will spend eternity separated from God. I don't want you to go there. More importantly, Jesus doesn't want you to go there. But he will not make you believe. The good news is really good news because Jesus died for my sins. That he has given me eternal life in him. Belief cannot be borrowed because salvation is non-transferable. And I want to speak just to the teenagers here, the young people. I got to imagine some of you here are thinking you got time. You're young. I got to imagine some of you are relying on the fact that your parents know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And you're hoping that that transfers to you. You may look like a bridesmaid, but Jesus knows whether you really are. Faith must be personal. Each bridesmaid had to have their own oil. Don't delay. Jesus could come back today. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul says, "Examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? ? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test." It's quite possible that some of you think you're prepared and you're not? Do you know why the day of the Lord hasn't come yet? It's because God is giving you time to repent now before it's too late. John MacArthur said this, "I pray for all of those oil-less torches who have no life in Jesus, no hunger for godliness, no love to follow Jesus, who have no passion for the lost, who give no evidence of no oil, who are tares, who is shallow soil, weedy soil, houses built on the wrong foundation. Oh God, by the grace that you offer, open up their hearts today and fill that vessel with oil so that they can take part in Christ's wedding day." Let's pray. Gracious and Heavenly Father, I thank you. And Lord, I go through my day and I think there's another day. Another day to repent of that sin. Another day to do what I desire. And Jesus, help me to keep my eyes on you, where there's true joy, true peace. God, I thank you that you've been so patient, that you would desire that all would be saved. I pray for those today that need to put their faith and trust in you, that they would do it today, that they would acknowledge their sin, and that you, Jesus, died for them on a cross and rose on the third day to declare victory. I pray today is the day of their salvation. Pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Let's stand.